Kind of have mixed emotions this morning because it's good to be going back home, but it's going to be sad leaving everybody here. You've made us feel very loved and very welcomed while we've been here. You've blessed us in a thousand ways you couldn't imagine. The food was great. The fellowship was great. The love was terrific. Pray for Danny and Laura when we go back that the Lord will send some of this blessing back with us. That we can share it with them as well. I appreciate all the prayers, all the support. Appreciate the men who are upstairs praying today, and certainly appreciate you coming this morning. We'll be leaving pretty much right after the service, so we won't have a lot of time to hang around for fellowship, but I just want you to know that we'll miss you all very badly. It's been good to have been with you. Turn with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Sometimes we wonder what God has planned for our lives. We wonder what the future holds. We wonder what God has appointed for us of good or of evil. This passage this morning talks about some of the appointments of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Some of the things that God has appointed for you. So look in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. To appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Let's pray this morning. Oh Father, as Your children, we come to You this morning because You love us more than we could imagine. And You understand things about us and about our lives that we don't know. But we do know, Lord, that all of these things we just read about are things that each one of us needs some of. So I pray, Lord, that You'd fit this message to every heart, that Your Holy Spirit would do what's humanly impossible and take one message and apply it all these various different ways to each heart that's here. Fit a blessing to every need, Lord, through the power of Your Holy Spirit and the authority of Your Word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is another of those verses that always seems to captivate my mind. He says, mourning in Zion, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. And that seems fantastic to me. Of all the places that you would mourn, of all the places in the world where you would think you'd find people who were sad, in Zion. That's like saying when all the brethren get together and we're all thanking God and worshiping and praying and praising, He said, you know, there's people there that mourn. And He's appointed some things for mourning. I thought, now, why would it be that we would mourn? What would cause us at a time like this to be sad? So I thought about some of the reasons that I've been sad at times like this. I'm sad because we're going to part company. It causes me some mourning in my heart because it's going to be a long time before I see some of you again. Some of you I may never see again. This may be the last time we talk. Some of us are going to pass away before we ever see each other face to face. Some of us are going to go to meet the Lord before we meet each other again here on earth. And it's not just because I'm flying to another state and I'm going to be gone months. It's because that's just the nature of life. Some of you could walk out of this room today and we would never see you again face to face here on earth. There's a possibility that this is the last time you'll ever sit in a meeting in the church, hear the praises of God sung like we heard them sung this morning, and hear the message of salvation like we heard in Sunday school, and hear the glorious love of Jesus Christ. One of the things that causes us to mourn is loss. We sense a loss for things in our lives. Sometimes those things we lose because of ourselves. Our own sin causes us to lose things. We start out on a path for God and we begin to experience the blessing of God, and that blessing becomes a part of our life. And then because of our own stubbornness and our own will and our own sin, that blessing begins to be pulled away from our lives, and we sense the loss of God's blessing. It causes us to mourn. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like when you fall in love and you have that sweet tenderness in your relationship with the one you love. And then you do something one day, maybe consciously, maybe unconsciously, and you offend the one that you love, and all of a sudden it's not as sweet as it was before. And now nobody's happy there. all of a sudden everything sort of said. Somebody asked me one time, he said, so why is it that you don't do some of the things that I do? And he supposedly was a Christian. And he said, how come it is that you don't go to cowboys, you don't go dancing, and you don't do this kind of thing? And he said, are you one of those legalistic people? And I thought about it for a minute, and I thought, you know, I'm really not. It's really not that I feel like I'm legalistic. It's that I look at it and I think, my very dearest friend in the whole world could be offended if I did that. And the thing I'm afraid of isn't that somehow or another I'm going to cross a line, and when I cross that line, he's going to say, oh, yeah, I did something wrong. It's that somehow in what I do, I could offend my Lord. I could make it where he's not pleased with me anymore. He's promised, I'll be with you and I'll stay with you forever. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But that doesn't mean he's always going to enjoy being with me. And I want him to enjoy it. I want him to look down at me and say, oh, I just like to be with Mike. I just really enjoy it. But you know, as we approach a Sunday morning like this, some of us look back at our week and we think, the Lord wouldn't enjoy being with me today. He wouldn't be happy just to be in my company. And it causes us to mourn. Causes us to be sad. You know, Paul said, a godly sorrow leadeth thee to repentance. Sometimes it's good for there to be some mourning in Zion. Sometimes it's good to come to church, and when you're in church and you're in the midst of the brethren, you hear the singing and you hear the preaching and you feel the Spirit moving among the brethren. Sometimes it's good to feel sad about some things in your life. Sometimes it's good to sit there and think, oh, how could I have done that? That's sad. That is, oh God, I'm sorry I did it. Sometimes it's good to mourn. The reason is because that mourning brings us close to God again. You know why some people don't like to come to church? It makes them feel sad when they do. They find a conviction in their heart of the sin in their life, of the failure and the misery that they've caused in their own life, and they say, oh, it doesn't. If I could go to church and feel good about it, why do they always have to preach about sin? The reason is because a godly sorrow leadeth thee to repentance. And that's the only way to feel good about yourself, when you're right with God. So he appoints some things for mourning. But you know, I thought about some of the other reasons why we mourn. I look around here and I see families. And I see friends. And I know that as you sit here and you hear the Word of God, and you hear about the mercy and the love of God, your mind goes to some of your family and some of your friends that aren't saved. And you think about the time that you witnessed to them and the times that you've prayed for them. And there's a sadness that fills your heart. You think about your loved ones who aren't saved, and it makes you mourn. There's mourning in the church today. There ought to be more of it. Say, what are you saying, brother? Shouldn't we have joy? Yeah, you ought to have joy. Shouldn't we be happy? Yes, you ought to be happy. But there ought to be in our heart a sadness for the lost that live about us every day. The people who are at work and the ones we meet in the store and the ones we see on the street, there ought to be a godly mourning over lost souls. A sadness that says, oh God, I want them to be saved. Oh Lord, I want to feel the same love for them that you feel for them. Lord, fill me with your vision for them, Lord. Let me see the lost the way you do. There ought to be a mourning in Zion. Do you know that God has provided for every need in your life? Do you understand that you don't encounter a need in your life that God hasn't figured out a providence for yet? Do you understand that God has seen into your heart and has viewed the way you feel about things and has provided for those needs? So he says, there's mourning in Zion, but I've provided something for it. Look what he says he's provided. He said, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. I was in high school chemistry class, and I was sort of a pyromaniac when I was a kid. If you'd have driven up to our driveway on any one day, you know, we had these railroad ties all along our driveway. You'd have found these little fires all along there. Now, I never lit any of them. I was just practicing. I was practicing because I thought it was a real manly thing to do to be able to build a one-match fire, you see. I wanted every fire I built to be one you could just take one match and light it. And you know, I guess I kind of thought I was a survivalist back then, and you know, I was a Boy Scout, and it was a big thing in the Boy Scouts, you know, you'd be able to go along and light a fire, build a fire, and light it with just one match. And that was quite a trick. And so I'd build all these things, and about every 2 feet or so down the driveway, you'd find all these little fires just ready to be lit. If somebody came along with a magnifying glass, they'd set the whole place on fire, you know. And so I had all these little fires built up there, and I was always really curious what made things burn. And so one day I thought about it. I thought, I wonder what makes things burn. I went down to the library. You know, it was my habit. I was a geek. I spent a lot of time at the library. And so I went down to the library and I looked up fire and I was learning all about fire. And one day it kind of came in handy. We got into chemistry class in high school. And first day in chemistry class, the teacher asked this question. He says, "What is fire?" And I raised my hand. I said, "Rapid oxidation." I flunked chemistry, by the way, in high school. That was the only question I got right all year long. But I got that one right. See, fire is just the mingling of this element of oxygen with the things that are being consumed. And God says that there are some times when we look at our lives and what we find are ashes. Like there's been a burning that's gone through there. Now there's two situations under which this can occur. Either by fire or by decay. They both produce ashes. Rust is just your car burning very, very, very slowly. But it's burning. It's oxidizing that metal. That's the definition of fire. Sometimes I've done some things in my life and I've looked and found out that what I just did ignited my life. It burned very good things that I had. It burned bridges in relationships so that now there was no way to easily cross over and make friends again. I offended someone in such a way that what was between us now was no longer beauty, was no longer strong, was no longer something that would allow us to communicate with each other. Instead, it was ashes. It was destruction. I've done some things sometimes and looked at my relationships at work, I looked at the people I worked for, and I realized I had lost respect in their eyes. I had burned something that was valuable by my actions. Then I looked sometimes at my relationship with God, and I realized that I have sinned against the Lord. I have done something in what was sweet, what was good a little while ago, what was tender and close, and strong in my bond, my relationship with God was now ashes. I destroyed it. And then, you know, sometimes fire is like rust. Ashes are produced by that slow junk that builds, that rust, that corruption that just kind of finds a hold and begins to expand and grow. And at first you don't notice it. I grew up in Michigan. And I found out early in life that nobody kept a car any more than 5 years. And the reason was because if you tried to drive it after 5 years, when you turned it over, the vibration would make the body fall apart. Now that's not entirely true, but it's close. And the reason was because they don't use any sand on their road up there. They get snow 6 feet deep and they use salt. Because salt is the most plentiful thing they got in the ground. Every place you dig in Michigan, you find salt under that state. And so they dig this salt out and they put it in big trucks and then they drag it out over their road and they salt the streets. And everybody's car starts to get it's a little bead of rust right around the chrome on the wheel wells. And nobody seems to notice that everybody's car is rusty. We all look at each other's car and it's like, well, we all have rust on our car. So we all kind of look at it and think, well, that's just the way things are. And we polish the rust after a little while. We get out there with our little toothbrush and the wax, and we wash our car down and we spread the wax over everything. We even spread the wax over the rust. Like shiny rust looks better than dull rust, you know. So we spread the wax over all the rust and we buff it all out with a rag because there's nothing we seem to be able to do about it. We just got rust on our cars. You visit a junkyard in Michigan and you don't go there for body parts. Unless you got a car less than 5 years old. Because all the cars in the parking lot are just rusting into little piles of rust sitting right there. What I'm trying to tell you is, there are some times when things that you do turn parts of your life into ashes. And there are times when things you neglect to do cause your life to slowly decay into ashes. Imagine a relationship that's unmaintained. Imagine a husband and wife or two friends who just don't talk to each other anymore, and they don't write each other, and there's not a lot of communication. What happens is, after a little while, it starts to break down, and they lose touch with how each other thinks and how each other feels, and pretty soon that rust in their life just produces ashes right there. And we come into church and we sit down and we come before the Lord and we consider the Lord God and His mighty works and His wondrous works to the children of men. And when we consider those things in our mind, we think back about a relationship that's not good or something in our life that we've done and the sin has consumed and burned. And it's not good anymore. It's ashes, and we mourn. We mourn about the lost person before whom we destroyed our testimony by the words that came out of our mouth. When in a careless moment we said something, and a testimony that we took time to build in front of this person is now destroyed in ashes. We come and sit before God, and we cry and say, "Oh God, I'm sorry. I lit the match. I burned the bridge. I destroyed my testimony." He says we mourn in Zion. But I want you to notice what He provides for this. It's not a vacuum cleaner. It's not a broom and dustpan. That's the best we can get. Have you ever noticed? When you try to clean up the ashes you made in your life, the best you can do is hose them down. Sweep them up into a little pile and put them away in a jar on the mantelpiece and remember what it used to be like. But that's not God. Notice what He gives you. He says, missed my spot. Isaiah 61. He says, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. Now, I've seen a lot of things that I thought were beautiful. I've seen trees and fields and houses and people and animals, and I've seen these things and thought, well, that is beautiful. But I never looked at a fire and thought, that's beautiful. We went to Yellowstone this last summer, and I've never been there before. Linda had. She had been there when the forest was green and all the trees were alive. And this time when we went, you would stand on the hill and all you would see for miles and miles and miles was burned tree stumps. No branches anymore. You didn't hear the birds. You barely saw the grass that was growing at the base of the trees. And I stood there on the side of the one hill and I thought, why would anybody come here? What's so great about this place? And Linda said, you didn't see it before. There was a time, she said, when you would drive down this road and you couldn't see very far into the trees because the trees were so thick on all sides and so green that you thought you were in a hallway made out of trees, and you would climb the top of the hills and it was just green for miles everywhere. But it wasn't when I was there. I thought the place was fascinating. The geysers were amazing, but it didn't seem beautiful. But God's promise today isn't that you're just going to have ashes in your life, but He promises that when you look at it and you say, "Oh God, I've hurt my testimony," or "Oh Lord, I've burnt this bridge and I don't think I can ever cross it again, and I've destroyed this thing in my life," He said, "I can make it beautiful again. I can take the ashes that you give me. I can take what you've destroyed in your life and I can build it again. And when I'm done, I can make that thing beautiful again." There's a place over there where the Jews are rebuilding the temple. And He says, you ask the old men. He said, you ask the ones who saw the old temple in all its glory. And He says, you ask them, does this one compare to that one? And the answer was, no, it doesn't. It's not as big. It doesn't seem to hold the same glory that the old one held. He said, let me tell you something. I'm going to make this one my habitation. And it's going, the glory of this one will exceed the glory of the former one. God can take things. What the Jews had done is, by breaking the covenant of God and wandering from Him, they had destroyed their temple where God came and met with them, and the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled, and it had all been leveled to the ground. And now people stood around mourning over this foundation where the temple used to stand. And God said, don't cry too hard about it. I know it looks like a small thing, but don't despise the day of small things. I'm the Lord God Almighty. I can rebuild that temple, and He can do the same thing in your life. He can take your ashes, the result of your sin or your ignorance or your neglect, and He can build it again and make it beautiful. Beautiful. Not just strong. Thank God He can take things that I've weakened and make them strong again. Not just structurally sound. Not just there, Anybody can build a bridge. Eventually, given enough big rocks, we could build a bridge across the ocean if we wanted to. But not just a bridge. Not just something there. But it will be beautiful. What do you look at this morning and you see in your life and you say, God, it's not beautiful now. It is ugly. I've made an ugly mess out of this thing. It hurts me to think about it. Why don't you go to the Lord with that thing this morning? Why don't you mourn in Zion? Why don't you look at it and express some sorrow to God, repent before God about it, and let God exchange for you what He's appointed. Beauty for ashes. But that's not the only reason we mourn, remember? He says the oil of joy for mourning. Now I thought about this. Oil is a strange substance. It doesn't mix with a lot of other things. Very few things go around getting mixed up in oil. Water doesn't. Matter of fact, oil floats on the top. It seems to rise to the top of almost anything you put it with. And it coats things. When I was in the Army, we had these big metal, they were called bivouac stoves. And it was really basically an aluminum oven, but the sides on it were about a quarter of an inch thick. And we'd take these things with us and we'd head out to the field with them. And then we'd come back in from the field and we'd have to clean those things up again, you know. While we're out there in the field, they're building a fire in the bottom of it and they're cooking in it and food gets all over it and it gets stuck up in the back of a big truck and mud covers the thing. Pretty soon that thing is filthy grody. And one time I got called to go down to do this crummy duty of cleaning out these stoves before an annual general inspection. Now, what that meant was that the general and his staff were going to come through and they inspected everything in the place with a fine-tooth comb. And I mean really fine. They went through and tested all the top of the doors and they checked all the wall lockers and they checked. Everybody had to have their issue of everything. It had to be folded exactly according to regulation. Had to be in exactly the spot where it had to be. All your uniforms had to be hanging in your closet. All the sleeves had to be folded over the sleeve in front of it. And they all had to have the rank on them in exactly the right place on the collar. And they would come through and measure where the rank was on the collar, on the uniforms, hanging in your closet. They came through the mess hall. When they came through the mess hall, they inspected the corners down on the floor. No waxy buildup. They inspected all the ovens and all the stoves. No grease on them. And they inspected the bivouac stoves. And I thought, oh no, I'm going to be here all day. I got to take this thing apart. I got to clean all the grease out of it, all the grime, all the dirt. I'm going to be here forever. And I went down there and here's this old sergeant. He's probably 50 years old. He's been in the military forever, man. He just runs the mess hall. That's all he does. He's been doing it since he was a buck private in the Army, okay? All he's been doing is running mess halls. And he's got all those stoves lined out there like that. He says, well, let's get them apart and squirt them down. I said, squirt them down like this is going to do anything. I see how these guys cook. I've eaten their food, remember? I understand what this stuff looks like. When we get back, we just take them apart and squirt them down. And I thought about the oil of joy. Have you ever had that time when you get a little cut or a bruise, a little scrape on your arm, and you spread a little bit of salve on there, a little bit of Vaseline, and it just kind of shuts off the air so the air doesn't get to it. And what was sore and burning and uncomfortable, all of a sudden, doesn't feel so bad. Because that's the nature of the oil. It's like that old bivouac stove. All the dirt in the world can get slung on it. Grease and food that would make anybody cry to think about cleaning it can get all over the inside of it. And you take it apart and squirt it down and it's clean. And he says, I can give you the oil of joy. I can give you something that just coats your life. Its joy just kind of permeates down all the pieces. And it coats it so that no matter what comes against you in your life, of all the good or all the bad or all the corrosion and acid and all the food that gets stuck and all the filth from the back of their truck, none of that matters. You can bounce along the road of life just merrily ignoring the dirt that slops over your life because I've covered it with the oil of joy. It just needs a little squirt down and it's all clean again. It doesn't matter what comes against you. It can come off in joy. He said, oh, I can give you oil of joy for your mourning. And you begin to think about your life. You begin to think about your job, and your marriage, and your friends, the people you hang around with, and your ministry. You think, oh Lord, I can't protect them. I can't protect them from myself, Lord. Because I sin and I make dumb decisions and it affects my friends and my family and my work and my ministry. And Lord, I can't protect those things, Lord. What am I going to do about it? He says, joy. That's what does it. Joy. Joy can coat the whole thing. It can make it all smooth on the outside. It can cover it so that it doesn't, all these things that come up out of here, and it'll be protected. I can protect your family. You say, how can you do that? Well, joy. You mean, Lord, when I'm ignorant and stupid and I'm trying to do my best and I make mistakes anyway, and it seems like everything I do affects my family, and you're saying, Lord, that you can protect my family even from me? Yeah, even from you, with joy. Well, what is joy? Doesn't seem like very much. Nehemiah, remember we read about him last night? Nehemiah is coming down to where the wall is finished and they're rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem. And just about the day they're finished, he pulls the people aside and says, find out the people among you who know how to sing the songs of the Lord. Send them to me. And all these people who can sing the songs of the Lord, they gather around Nehemiah. And he tells them, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now go up on the wall tomorrow. Don't worry about a sword anymore. Don't worry about shields and defenses. Go up on the wall tomorrow. I want people stationed all around the wall who can sing the songs of God. And when the sun comes up tomorrow, I want the voices ringing with the praises of God. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. That wall didn't do it for us, folks. I just want you to understand, they built the wall in Jerusalem, and it's a big, thick stone wall, and they got them piled high and mortared together, and it looks very, very strong, but that is not where their strength comes from. Their strength came from the joy of the Lord. And if you look at your life today and you say, oh God, I've got some weaknesses, I got some problems, and God, I need some protection and some healing, then get some joy in your life. Joy is what does it. It's not anger. It's not stubbornness. Now, Americans think it's stubbornness. We admire stubbornness in America. We think that the more stubborn you are, the better it is. I was talking with Lindell the other day, and we were talking about cedar trees and Johnson grass. He said, you know, I just admire those plants. I know everybody else in Texas thinks they're junk trash plants, but you know, they grow anywhere. And you can never kill the things out. They're just stubborn. They just go on and on. It doesn't matter what you throw at them or what you do. You burn a field and the first thing that comes up is the stupid cedar trees. They come back up out of the ground, you know. And the little fuzzy green things stick back up, and then the Johnson grass is there, and nothing you do ever gets rid of them. And that's because in America, we think that stuff is just really great. And you know, there's nothing wrong with those things. It's just those things are not what makes us strong. What makes us strong is the joy of God. And God has appointed it for you. He didn't say, I've got a little bit of it out here, and I'm going to dole it out very carefully to just a few select Christians who are my inner circle, and they're really close to me, and I'm going to give them a little bit of joy, and there's not going to be any for anybody else. But if you can just find out somehow to get really, really close to me, I'll give you a little bit of this joy in your life. He says, I have appointed to all those that mourn in Zion the oil of joy. God appointed it for you. The question is, have you gotten what God appointed for you? God has it reserved. Because you understand, He owns all the reserves of joy. Nobody else owns any of it. It all belongs to Him. All the mercy in the universe, it all belongs to God. God has it all. All the compassion and love, God has it. He's got it all up there in His big warehouse, and some of it's got your name on it. It's sitting right there, and it says, Mike Pemberton, the oil of joy. Now, has Mike gone to God and got it yet? That's my strength. That's my protection. That's my healing. That's my health. It's the oil of joy. He appointed something to me. He appointed something to you. He appointed the oil of joy. Then he says, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I cannot tell you how many heavy hearts I meet every day. If we could see it from God's perspective and see down into this room today, and instead of looking at the outward appearance and the clothes and the skin, but actually see the heart, how many of us would be sitting here today with heavy hearts, burdens about all the things in the world, the cares, the riches, and the pleasures, cares like finances and homes and jobs. There was a time when I remember it. It's distinct in my mind. It was like every Friday I couldn't wait to get off work. It was the most joyous thing in my life to leave work And I'd be standing in formation in the army, and they'd say, dismissed! And I had my civilian clothes tucked under the seat in my van. I had a cooler with food already in it. And when they said dismissed, I didn't even go up to my room in the barracks for fear that somebody would ask me to do some duty over the weekend. They never asked. They asked like they were asking, but they were never asking. They were actually telling you, you're going to do guard duty. But they'd say, would you do guard duty this weekend? You could never say no, because they were giving you an order. And so I thought, I'm not going back in there anymore on Friday night. I'm going straight to my van. They'd say, dismiss. And I'd straight to my van. And I'd get in my van, and I'd head out somewhere in Texas. Didn't matter where. I didn't care. I was just going to be out of sight for the entire weekend. Then Sunday, about noon, my stomach would begin to churn. And my heart would get unsettled. In the back of my mind is, I got to go back to work tomorrow. I got to face that place again. I got to see those people. I got to deal with those problems. And by the time Sunday night got there and I'm driving back to Fort Hood, Texas, my heart's just pounding. My blood pressure is rising. And I'm like in fear and pain thinking about having to go back to work the next morning. One day I'm driving along like that thinking about those things. And the Lord begins to deal with my heart. He said, do you really trust me? I thought to myself, well, of course I do. Of course I trust you. I don't trust anybody like I trust you. I trust you implicitly. He said, now watch what you say, son. I said, no, Lord, really, I mean it. I trust you implicitly. Well, then praise me for the army. Well, wait a minute now. No, I want you to thank me for the army. Oh, now, Lord, now come on. He said, I asked you if you trusted me. And he said, you told me you trusted me implicitly. I'm having this conversation in my heart because my head is swimming and my eyes are tearing at the time. And I'm thinking, I cannot do that. I do not like those people. They hate you and they hate me too. And I don't want to go back there again tomorrow. He said, no. I didn't ask you if you liked them. I didn't ask you if they liked you. I asked you if you trusted me. And I said, yes, I trust you. And he said, then praise me for the army. And I thought, I cannot do that. He said, let it go, son, and praise me for the army. So I said, okay, praise you for the army. Thank you for sticking me in this stinking uniform in this rotten place in the middle of chigger patch in Texas. I got chiggers from my neck to my feet. I got poison ivy every time I turn around. If I'm not watching it, I get snake bite. I don't like the people. I don't like the duty. I don't like the heat. I don't like anything about the place. But thank you for it anyway. He said, well, that's a start. That's a start, son. Now thank me for it again. Okay, Lord, thank you for the army. Do it again, son. Okay, Father, thank you for the army. And you know, I'm driving along there, and as I'm driving along, I'm listening to this tape. The Children of Light used to be an old Christian group, you know. And it was a tape called The Lord Makes Me Happy. And they're singing this song, oh, give me a soapbox and I'll stand up and say, Jesus died to save me and take my sins away. And I'm thinking about that song and I'm thinking about the way the Lord is dealing with my heart at the time. And the longer I'm thinking about it and the more the Lord is dealing with me, the louder my thanks get. And pretty soon the windows are starting to rattle. Thank you, Lord, for the U.S. Army. Thank you, God, for putting me here. Oh, God, thank you for doing a work in my life. You know, I'd have liked to never got saved if I hadn't joined the Army. If I hadn't gone down there to Texas, I don't know if I'd have been walking across that field that day. I don't know if I'd have found that gospel tract. I don't know if I'd have met Brother Chisholm. I don't know if I'd have heard the gospel as clearly as I heard it. Thank you, Lord, for putting me in the Army. And thank you for putting up with me when I get mad at you about it. And thank you, God, for loving me even when I don't love any of those people that you said you loved and died for. You see, God's appointed some things. God said, are you mourning this morning? I got some things for you. First of all, I got a promise that I can take whatever you've messed up in your life, whatever's been burned, I can make it beautiful. That's an awesome promise. You mean whatever it is, Lord? No matter what it is? You're saying you could take the worst mistake I ever made, the worst sin I ever committed, and you can make it beautiful? Yes, exactly. Paul said it this way, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Where my mistakes were awful and my sins were despicable and the fire was intense and it consumed so many things in my life, the grace of God is more beautiful than that. You say, you don't know what I've done. You got no concept, brother. I don't have to. I don't have any concept of the grace of God either, to be honest with you. The only concept I have of the grace of God is I read in His Word that He can take no matter what I bring Him that I've destroyed, and He can make it beautiful somehow, and that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose, and that God's grace abounds far more than my sin. I just understand the basic principles. Those are just what God said about it. But I understand what I've experienced of it, and I've seen God take some things I have really, really hurt. In the church in Colorado Springs, we have a special day in August. It's the third Sunday in August. If you visit our church in August, on the third Sunday of August, you'll find everybody there wears coveralls, overalls. Think, well, why? That's kind of a strange practice. Let me tell you why. There was our time when our very best friends, Danny and Laura Dalross, were offended with us. We were offended with them. And at first it started out small. It was just a little bit of biting and picking. After a little while, it got a little bit worse. It was phone calls and letters. Pretty soon, it was a split that was dark and ugly and hateful. We'd try to put it back together. We'd say, it's not right that Christians should live like this. We shouldn't treat each other this way. So we'd get together and try to talk about it. And every time we got together and tried to talk about it, we found out after the Lord fixed the whole thing, we looked back at it, and we found out that the devil had tied a Gordian knot out of our thoughts. And there was no possible way we could pick our way back down the line and untie all the knots that the devil had tied in things. He had it wrapped up tight. We sat around one day thinking about it. And I said, Lord, you know what? There's going to be only one way that this thing gets fixed. We got to cut the knot. We can't untie it, Lord. We've tried. It's just going to, we got to count it, waste, and cut it. So we went out again and we sat down over pizza. We said, you know, we need to forgive and take the loss. We need to say, we need to look at it and say, I am never going to remember it again. I am going to let it go so that even if the devil himself stood before God and said, this brother offended this brother, or this sister offended this brother, or this sister offended this sister, or whatever accusation he came up and said, this person did this, that God would be able to come down to my heart and say, son, did that happen? And I would tell him, no, it did not. And at first we thought, this seems mystical and strange, and I don't know if it can work. We gave it some time. And after a little while, we got together again, and we said, we're going to try it. We're going to try, honestly. We all sat around and we prayed, oh God, we're going to lay this whole thing on the table today and cut all of our rights. I have no rights to touch it anymore. It doesn't belong to me. I'm cutting it, Lord. It's ashes. It's dead. Amen. If the devil came back and said, you have a right to be helped for that, I'd have to say, I have no right. There was nothing that was hurt. It does not exist. We sat around the table and we prayed about it. We got up and we thought, you know, we're going to have to be real careful about each other from now on. Because we might be tender about this thing. And it might hurt for a while. We got to be careful about how we touch each other and how we deal with each other and talk to each other and preach to each other. We got together the next Sunday morning and it wasn't true. Somehow or another, God did a work in hearts that I don't understand to this day. I cannot fathom how God did what He did. But He took hearts that were angry and hateful and hurt at each other for years. I'm not talking about a week. I'm not talking about a month. I'm talking about 2 long years where there was bitterness and strife and anger. Phone calls that would come back in the middle of the night and say, why did you do that to me? And all that kind of stuff. It was nasty. And all of a sudden, God fixed it in a way I don't understand to this day, brother. And we sat together around the Lord's Supper that first Sunday night and wept. Said, thank God for making it sweet. We never expected it to be sweet again. We expected it to be like eggshells and we'd pick our way around each other and it would never be as sweet as what it was. But it was sweeter. There was something better there than what was there before. I don't understand it. I can't give you an explanation. All I can tell is we took a pile of ashes and trash and junk that was in human hearts and we laid it out before God in mourning and God made something gloriously beautiful out of it. We had sinned and His grace exceeded our sin. Not just a little bit, not just enough to fix the problem, but it was abundant above our sin. We found joy. We found that where we were mourning before, God had joy for us. And we began to praise God. And we set down a date and we said, you know what? We need to make sure we never forget what God did. Every year on the third Sunday of August, the day God put it back together again, the day we first really saw that God gave us beauty for our ashes, and the oil of joy for our mourning, and a garment of praise for our spirit of heaviness, the day we saw that, we need to remember it. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And our sins were very great in multitude. We wear our coveralls to remind ourselves that love covers a multitude of sins. You know what your garments do? They cover you front and back. They cover parts of you you don't see. Parts of you that you don't normally even think about, your garments cover. They make it so that everybody who looks at you, whether you turn frontwards or backwards, sees that garment. In the hinder parts where you're undefended, there's a garment of praise that covers it. The garment of praise can cover your weaknesses even when you don't know you've got them. Even when you don't see I've got a weakness back here and it could take me down. Even when you don't realize that those things are there, the garment of praise can cover those things. And I began to think about a while ago, I began to think about the Lord Jesus, about how badly I had offended Him so long ago in my sin. And I thought, you know, the difference was, with us and them, we were both wrong. But with me and God, I was the only one that was wrong. And I was bitter. And I would get angry at God. And I'd say hateful things about Him. And He loved me anyway. And His grace was greater than even my hatred for Him. Even my desire to live a life outside of God, it was even greater than that. It was greater than my own destruction of my life. His grace was greater than that. And I began to think about all the reasons that a person would praise God. I thought about my friends, about you, people who loved me and welcomed me, made me feel more than at home. I said, thank God for those people. I'm blessed above almost any man that ever lived. I know some of the greatest people in the world, and I have some of the greatest blessings in my life. I thank God for my wife and for the family that I married into. Thank God that they take a stand for God. Thank God that they take the stands that they do take. Thank God that they've made it through storms and problems and ups and downs, and every one of them serves the Lord. There's none of them that are outside the fold. Thank God for that. Thank God for His goodness and feeding and guiding me. Thought, what in the world could ever have happened that God would have given me this? What would ever have happened that God would have given me this? And then I thought about that verse in Romans. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? You know, we have a lot to mourn this morning. There are a lot of lost souls. There are a lot of bad mistakes and piles of ashes in our lives. We got a lot to mourn. And maybe it is that you look at it this morning and you say, I don't know what I would praise God for, brother. I mean, I don't know exactly what it is that I'd sit down and say, well, thank you, Lord, for that. I mean, I'm looking at a lot of ashes, brother. You don't know how many ashes I see. This very passage was quoted by a man once, a man who was an itinerant preacher, traveling from town to town preaching the message of God. One day he walked into the temple, and the scroll was handed to him that day to read. He opened it up, and he turned to this passage. He read these words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. That man was Jesus. He said, this day these words are fulfilled in thine ears. Do you know what you've got to praise God for? Oh, I know you've got a lot to mourn about. But you know what you got to praise God for? Because God loved you enough to send His only begotten Son to give Him up for you. And now, looking at what He did, looking at taking His only begotten Son and giving Him for your sins, how could He not give you joy? Could He withhold joy from you now? Could He say, oh, they don't deserve it? No, He gave it the greatest thing He had, the most valuable possession in the entire universe. He gave for your soul. Joy is a little thing compared to that. Beauty for your ashes, a minor exchange. He gave His Son for your sin. And who is this one that we got a right to praise this morning? I thought, well, what if I was sitting there in church this morning? What if I were sitting there and I had messed up my life badly? And I had hurt my relationship with God and with people. And what if I sat there this morning and I saw some pile of ashes over here and I saw some pile of ashes over there and I didn't even know where to start at? What would I do? What could I give somebody to show them how great and loving God is? And I thought, the only thing I got is Jesus. You praise God for Jesus. How does Jesus apply to all these other things in my life? I have a little list. It's not very long. Let me read it to you. What you can praise God for. You can praise God because He was the second Adam. He was the man that God used to represent your sin. You can praise God because He was the advocate. He was the one who stood before God for you. You can praise God because He was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You can praise God because all the promises of God in Him are Amen. You can praise God because He is the angel of the Lord, because He's the Ancient of Day. You can praise God because He's the anointed one to take away your sins. He's the apostle of the Lord. He's the author and finisher of your faith. You can praise God this morning because He's the babe that was in the manger that came from God to save you from your sin. You can thank Him because He's the beginning of the creation of God, the beginning of the Father. He's the beloved. He's the bishop of your soul. He's the shepherd that guides you in the way. You can praise Him this morning because He's the blessed. He's the branch of righteousness that you sprang from. He's the bread of life that feeds you when you're hungry. He's the bridegroom that's going to marry your soul one day to His. He's the bright and morning star in the midst of your darkness. He's the brightness of the Father's glory in the darkest of your nights. You can praise Him today because He's the captain of your salvation. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the child of God. He's the chosen. He's the Christ. He's the consolation of Israel, the one who comforts your soul. He's the covenant. He's the counselor. He's the covert. He's the creator. He is David. Amen. He's the daysman. He's the day star that shows that the morning is here. He's the deliverer. He's the desire of all nations, the one that everybody is really seeking for. He is the diadem, the dew. He's the door of the sheepfold. He's the eagle. He is the elect. He is the Emmanuel. He is the everlasting Father. He is the express image of God. He is the faithful witness of the Lord. He is the feeder, the first begotten of God, the first fruits, the first and the last, the foundation. Amen. He is the forerunner, the one who did it all before you so you don't have to do it. He is the friend of sinners. Thank God He's the friend of sinners. He is the very gift of God. You say, oh God, what have you got for me today? I've got Jesus. He's the gift of God. He is God. He's the governor. He is the one who rules over it all. He is gracious. He is your habitation in a time of storm. He is harmless. He is never hurt. He says over there in Isaiah, the bruised reed I will not break. He's the head of the church, the heir of all things, the high priest that offered the sacrifice for your salvation, the Holy One of God. The Bible calls Him the Holy Child. He says He's our hope. It says He's the image of God. He's Emmanuel, that is God with us, is Jesus Christ. He is immortal. He is invisible. He is Jesus. He's the judge, the king, the lamb, the leader, the light. He is your very life. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lord God. He is man. He understands what you went through. He understands all the problems of your life, the pains of your body, and the decisions you have to make. He is a man. He is a mediator. Thank God He's merciful. And He's a minister.